And returning again to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And as you know, we've been following the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt as they make their way to the promised land. And we find ourselves at the foot of Mount Sinai with them. We all know that in chapter 20 that the Ten Commandments are given. But we find ourselves stationed with the children of Israel as they make ready to receive those commandments. And over the next number of weeks we will be spending time in chapter 20 looking at the commandments as they were given. But I want us to take a little bit of time before we do so and to consider the children of Israel and their meeting with God at the mountain. This chapter 19 is the start of the second main division in this book. The first part of the book of Exodus deals with their exit out of Egypt, and the second part of the book of Exodus deals with the law of God that was given to them. So the first part, we see God's power being highlighted, and now in the second part we're going to see the holiness of God highlighted. We see the power of God in the opening chapters, and now we're going to pause to hear the voice of God as He speaks to them. So we're going to bow in prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord that He would allow us to hear His voice today, that He might speak unto us and bless us. Let's just pray before we come to our message this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture that we have read together, where the people are preparing to hear from God, though that we might be a prepared people, that our ears might be attentive unto the Word of God. And it is our desire that each and every person, within sound of our voice this afternoon, might be able to say before they leave this church that they heard God speaking to them. Speak to us through Thy Word. Speak to us through Thy truth. And having heard the voice of God, oh, that we might humbly bow ourselves before Thee and cry out unto the Lord for mercy. And know the rich blessing of God that rests upon those that are called by Thy name. We do ask these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen. What I'd like to do this afternoon is, rather than dealing with one particular theme by way of a sermon, is to go through the chapter, not quite verse by verse, but certainly drawing out lessons from the verses that are before us. The first one that I see in the opening verse of the chapter is a reminder of God's faithfulness. It says that in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of Egypt, or gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the children of Israel are brought to the wilderness of Sinai. And if we have witnessed anything in the previous 18 chapters, it has been God's faithfulness. Every promise that God has given to His people has come to pass. And in the 3 months since their rescue from the land of Egypt, the nation has known the provision of God. They have been greatly tested, and unfortunately they have failed many of the tests. And yet God has been faithful. The children of Israel have been guilty of often walking by sight and not by faith. They have rejected God, and they have murmured against God, and they have complained about the provision of God. And yet, in spite of all of their unfaithfulness, God has remained faithful to them. He has brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they have come now to the Mount of God. And the Lord stops And he reminds the children of Israel of all that he has accomplished on their behalf. He has delivered them from the Egyptians. He has borne them on eagle's wings to the mountain. He has provided for their sustenance every step of the way. The Lord says, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. It's interesting when you go back to Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord first calls Moses at the burning bush, and tells him that he will be a deliverer of the children of Israel out of Egypt. He tells Moses at that time that the people of Israel will worship him upon this mountain. And the Lord has been faithful. And he has brought them to the very place that he has promised to bring them to. And having reminded them of his faithfulness, the Lord then gives them a wonderful promise. He says in verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The Lord identifies the nation of Israel as his own chosen people. A people that he has redeemed unto himself. He identifies them as his own peculiar treasure beyond and above all other people. They are to be unto him a kingdom of priests. I believe that it is the Lord's and was the Lord's intention that the nation of Israel would be responsible for the evangelizing of the rest of the world. They would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, known for the presence of God in their midst. And you'll notice at the start of verse 5 that there seems to be a condition attached to all of these promises. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Then you shall be a kingdom of priests. Then you shall be an holy nation. The Lord said that he would do these things for Israel if they obey his voice and keep his covenant. But I want to remind you of something. That which the Lord requires of us, he gives to us. For the Lord requires from us, he initially gives to us. So the ifs of God are not to be read so much as conditions that we must meet, but as promises of God assuring us that the conditions will be met. And I hope to return to that a little later. But I want you to remember that now, that the conditions that God has for his people will be met by God himself. So the Lord has made promises of grace to his people and has sent Moses to declare this message to them as they assemble at the foot of the mountain. And as soon as Moses brings this message to the children of Israel, when he calls for the elders and declares unto them all the words that the Lord commanded him, the people in verse 8 answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken will we do. All that the Lord hath spoken will we do. There is a presumption of goodness in the minds of these people. They give a unified answer that exposes the awful plague of the human heart. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's the voice of pride that says these words. And how horribly proud we are. And how God hates pride. You see, there is within each and every one of us a presumption of our own inner goodness. There's that within man that makes him think that he can, by one means or another, or to some degree, merit the favour of God. That's what we see happening in the verses 7 and 8. The promises that God has made upon condition of obedience. The people say, we are able to do that. We can do it. We can fulfill the commands of God. We can do all that God expects from us. We are able. What an outburst of self-righteousness and ignorance. Until the greatness and holiness of God is seen and the exceeding sinfulness of our own heart is felt, the only thing that we have to offer to God are empty promises. A presumption that we are good enough to do what God requires. It's a failure to see how utterly impotent we are. We fall far short of the glory of God, the Scripture tells us. All have sinned and come short. I think of the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's questioned as to the commandments of God. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth. And he's failed to recognize that his own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that he has not attained unto the righteousness of God. He has not done all these things from his youth. He is blinded by his own sin, and he thinks that he is able to present himself spotless and pure before God. Now it's obvious at this extent, at this point, that the people do not understand the full extent of God's law, nor do they fully realize the awful sinfulness of their own estate. And they think that whatever the Lord asks us to do, we'll be able to do it. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. I want you to notice what the Lord does in verse 9. He doesn't take the people at their word because he knows that their word is not true. So the Lord in verse 9 said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Rather than allowing the people to draw near to God, the Lord will provide a mediator. On behalf of this poor, sinful, spiritually ignorant people, God will provide a mediator. One who will intercede on their behalf. And throughout the chapters 19 and 20, Moses presents a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of course is the great mediator between God and men. Now the Apostle Paul says something interesting in Galatians 3 and 19 when speaking about the law of God. He said that it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. No less than 10 times in these two chapters, 19 and 20, the Spirit of God records for us that Moses went up the mountain to speak to God on the behalf of the people, and then came down the mountain to speak to the people on behalf of God. So he speaks to God on behalf of the people, and he speaks to the people on behalf of God. He is a mediator between the two. And he is a reminder of our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Having mediated for the people, we see a requirement that is set before them. When the Lord comes and speaks to Moses, He says in verse 10, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." The word sanctify, of course, means to set apart. By this act, the people are to be sanctified. They are to be made ready. They are to be prepared to meet with God. They are to be made pure and holy and clean before they ever come before God. And of course, this purity and holiness would be symbolized by their ceremonial washing. The washing of their clothes, the washing of their flesh, their preparation in coming before God. There is to be an avoidance of all that is unclean. The very garments that they've been wearing, that they brought out of Egypt with them, need to be washed. And there's a principle here, one that's incredibly important. You see, we live in a culture today that wouldn't know what the holiness of God was if their lives depended upon it. But their lives do depend upon it. Their eternal futures depend upon it. Our culture today takes a very careless attitude towards the worship of God and the preparing of the heart to come into the presence of God. Today, to many, God's simply their buddy, their friend, the one who comes and slaps you on the back and asks you how you're doing. Just one of the good old boys. And the picture in Exodus 19 is worlds apart from that. There is no casual relationship with God. The people are to prepare themselves for the worship of God. They are to set themselves apart. They are to eradicate from their lives those concerns and those things that would prevent them from entering into the presence of God. You remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 6? We're told of how Isaiah went into the temple and encountered the holiness of God. His response was to cry out that he was undone. He was unraveled before God. He was coming apart at the seams. Why? Because he himself was unholy and God was holy. "Woe is me," he said, "for I am undone." And it wasn't until God cleansed him with that hot coal from off the altar that he was made holy in God's sight. There must be a setting apart, a sanctifying of ourselves in preparation to meet with God. If you and I are going to meet with the Lord, we must be readied. First of all, by that blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit. We read in Titus 3 in verse 4 that after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he had saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is that twofold washing of the believer, the washing away of their sins by the blood of Christ, and the washing away of the world by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. A setting ourselves apart for the worship of God. Now, I'm not looking a show of hands, but I want you to examine your own heart and ask yourself the question, how do I prepare for worship? How do I prepare to come to the house of God and to meet with God? Have we prepared? Have we prayed? Have we taken God's word and read it and sought to meditate upon it? Have we taken time to confess our sins that we might be rid of them before we ever enter the holy presence of God? Have we sought to praise God? Is our Sunday morning or our Sunday afternoon, is it a time of panic and rush and hurry? Are we looking for clothes to wear? Are we trying to find where we last saw our Bibles? Are we running late and therefore short-tempered and ill-prepared for worship? Are we going to rush out through the door only to remember that we've forgotten something and have to go back and find it? Are we prepared? We come to worship God. What would you think of your minister if I stood at the start of the service and told you that I didn't have time to prepare to speak to you today? That I was so busy engaged in other activities this week that I didn't take time to sit down with the Word of God and before God in prayer seek a message for His people. You would be aghast. You would be shocked at my confession that I'd come unprepared to speak to you. And yet how many come to church unprepared to hear? There must be a preparation before there can be any meeting with God. Sanctify the people. Sanctify. And it's not just a 5-minute exercise. Sanctify them today. And sanctify them tomorrow. And sanctify them for the third day. It is vitally important that we are prepared for the worship of God. This is not a casual meeting, sitting on comfortable pews, meeting with one another. We are here to encounter the living God. Sanctify the people against the third day. Now, there's something particularly instructive about that message, the third day. It would be the third day that the Lord would meet with them. If you were to take the theme of the third day through the scriptures, you would of course find that on the third day the Lord raised the earth out of the chaos and caused it to bud with life. It was the third day that Abraham was to offer Isaac upon Mount Moriah. It was the third day in Leviticus 7, after the offerings had been made and the flesh had been eaten, that the remains were to be burned. Of course, it was the third day upon which our Savior was raised from the dead. The third day in the Word of God is the day of deliverance, the day of victory, the day of resurrection and life. The children of Israel must make themselves ready to listen. More than that, they must also be quick to obey. The next thing that was revealed at Mount Sinai was God said that He will come down to the people on the third day, but no one was allowed to touch the mountain of God. They weren't allowed to touch it with their hand. They weren't allowed to set foot upon it and climb it. If they dared to do so, they would be stoned with stones or shot through with darts upon the spot that they stood. This was the congregation, remember, that had boasted that they could do whatever God required them to do. Whatever it is that will give us acceptance with God, we are able to do it. And you know what the Lord said? Don't even come near the mountain. Don't set foot upon it. Don't put your polluted hands upon it, or I will destroy you. You're familiar, no doubt, with the story of Uzzah. As the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back, laden upon a cart as it was, and perhaps it was rough ground or a stone that went over, but the wagon shook and the Ark of the Covenant began to slip, and Uzzah put his hand out to stop it from sliding further, and God struck him down. by the men of Beth Shemesh. 50,000 men that had dared to open the Ark of the Covenant and to gaze within, and God slew them. We come to a God who is unapproachable in His holiness. Back in Exodus 3, the Lord commanded Moses, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And the reason that it was holy ground is because God was manifesting His presence there. And in the verses 16 right through to 25, we have a magnificent display of God in all of His unapproachable holiness. When the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, His coming was announced with a sevenfold, a perfect expression of His terrible majesty and unapproachable holiness. There was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was thick cloud, and fire, and smoke, and quaking, and the trumpet was sounded. Let me tell you, there was nothing to encourage hope. There was nothing that day that would attract the guilty to a closer walk with God. There was nothing on that day in the thunder and lightning that could bring peace to the accusing conscience. The character of the great judge of all the earth who must do right was manifest there. And it is all of terror. Man left to himself cannot approach unto God. I know that I've spoken to some, and you warn them of the judgment day of God, and they'll say something like this: "Oh, when I meet with God, we'll have a good chat and we'll get it all sorted out." Thunder, lightning, thick cloud, fire, smoke, quaking, and trumpets. There's only judgment here. There's no mention of a blood atonement. There's no hope for man who comes this way. Our God, Paul tells us, is a consuming fire. We might well cry out like the men of Beth Shemesh, those that remain, "Who is able to stand before this holy God?" In fact, we're told that when it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. It caused the people tremble. When you read the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12, we find that Moses himself trembled. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Hebrews 12 and 21. This was God's very special man, and he is trembling in the presence of Almighty God. Most people don't realize the dangers that are associated with being in the presence of God. Hebrews 10:31 tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's clear throughout the whole testimony of Scripture that a proper distance must be kept in our relationship with God. There was the fence around the tabernacle to stop any unauthorized approach. There was the veil that barred the way to the holiest place so that none could enter. Now, of course, we realize that the veil has been rent and a way of access has been opened for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now draw near unto God with confidence, knowing that it's Jesus Christ that provides us with that necessary righteousness to enter God's presence. But can I suggest to you that you still come humbly? and reverently into the presence of God. We still come humbly and reverently. Well, we didn't have time in our Bible reading, but we will in future weeks to go through and read chapter 20. But there we find that the law of God was given. And that law exposed the sinfulness and the guilt of the people that had originally boasted all that the Lord had spoken we will do. And the reason that God gave His law to His people was so that they could identify sin and know God's condemnation upon that sin, and therefore that condemnation upon themselves. The people would be appalled, not by what God required, because all that God requires is holy and good, but they will be appalled by their own sinfulness. They'll be appalled because they know that they are prevented from doing the very things that God requires. God demands perfection. And when they realize that, you'll notice in verse 18 of Exodus 20 that all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They got as far away as they possibly could. And hence the need of the mediator that God provided. The purpose of God giving His law at Mount Sinai was to show them their need of a mediator, to show how far short they fall of the glory of God. We need a mediator to present us unto God. That's the purpose of the law that was given. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, Paul said, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was given to show our sinfulness and God's holiness and our great need of one to save us from our sins and to bring us unto God. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Moses pictures that. So when the people removed themselves from the mountain, in Exodus 20 verse 18, they called for Moses. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. This was all the nearness to God that they could accomplish. All of their imaginary goodness was exposed for the sin that it was. Their guilty conscience withdrew them from the holy presence of God. They need one to intercede in their behalf. We cannot come unto God without a Savior. Job said, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman nor mediator betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. That's what a mediator does. He puts his hand upon them both. He represents both sides, and he brings them together reconciled. We need a Savior. And the way that Savior is revealed to the people in Exodus 20, verse 22. I'm going to read these few verses in close. The Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, Neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up thy steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. They would be accepted through the burnt offering, which is a picture of Christ, and the peace offering, which is a picture of Christ. The sheep and the oxen portray our Savior in his sin atoning sacrifice. The altar upon which they were to offer these was to be an altar of earth. It speaks of humbleness. If they were to make it of stone, it was not to be from hewn stone. There was no work of man that would be acceptable in the sight of God. An altar of stone. And no stirs, because man cannot elevate himself in the presence of God. The picture here is of one who would come and be a mediator between God and man. I mentioned at the beginning of the message that he would show you in the book of God that the ifs, the conditions of promise, were not to be read as a condition that must be met by us, but God's promise that he would meet the conditions for us. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and also to keep a finger in Exodus chapter 19 in the verses 5 and 6, and to compare the two sets of promises. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. Here's all of the promises that God gave to his people in Exodus 19. And they're revealed to us, the church of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those conditions that we could not keep to fulfill the law of God, to keep covenant with God, we cannot do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And did for us. And when we come unto God on the basis of our Savior's life and death and resurrection, we are made acceptable in him. And we are made then a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are reconciled through Christ. We need a Savior. The poet said, the law demands a weighty debt, and not a single mite will bate, but gospel sings of Jesus' blood and says it made the payment good. The law provokes men oft to ill, and careless hearts make harder still, but gospel acts a kinder part and melts the most obstinate heart. Run, run and work, the law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands, but sweeter news the gospel brings, and bids me fly and lends me wings. Such needful wings, O Lord, impart, to brace my feet and brace my heart. Good wings of faith and wings of love will make the cripple's sprightly move. With these a lumpish soul may fly and soar aloft and reach the sky, nor faint nor falter in the race, but cheerly work and sing of grace. What our hands could not do, to work the righteousness of God, what our feet could not do, to walk us closer to the Lord, grace could do, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We urge you to be reconciled unto God through Him, to come to God through the mediator provided, rather than find ourselves confronted with the awful holiness of God, with no buffer, no mediator, none to bear away that wrath for us, and to suffer the awful judgment, and receive the due condemnation that is ours for all of our sins. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we stand at the foot of the mountain of law, and we hear the threatenings of judgment that comes upon those that are disobedient unto the Lord, and therefore we find ourselves condemned. We find ourselves without hope. There's nothing that these hands can do that could ever reconcile us unto God. But we thank Thee that what we could not do, that the Lord Jesus Christ, Thine only begotten Son, who when He came to this earth did keep the laws of God perfectly, who did always the things that pleased Thee, that He kept the laws of God that we had broken, and He willingly paid the debt of the sins that we have committed, in order that our debt might be cancelled, and that we might make our way unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that reconciliation unto God, that knowledge of our sins forgiven, that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee for our great mediator. Know that we would make our approach unto Thee in the Saviour's name. Lord, may Thy people rejoice in the knowledge that they are indeed a peculiar treasure unto the Lord, saved by His grace. May they live unto His glory. Our Father, we also pray, should there be one in our meeting today that is unconverted, and all that they hear from the mouth of God is the thunderings of the law, may they recognize the uncleanness of their heart, the impurity of their hands and feet. May they cry out unto Thee for one to save them from their wretchedness. And might the Lord Jesus Christ be such a Savior. May they call unto Him. And may they know that washing away of their guilt and stain, and that receiving of peace and joy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word to our hearts this afternoon, we pray. And as we take our leave of one another, might Thy Holy Spirit continue to speak to us and reveal the things of God to us and encourage us with thoughts of our Savior and His work of mediation on our behalf. Separate us now, we pray, in Thy fear and in Thy favor. For we do ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.